Morning. Just turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 5. And really, this what we're hitting today is going to go along, the first part of it is going to go really well with the bulletin question, at least the majority of what was covered there in the answers to the bulletin question. Acts chapter 5, 29 through 32. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." We spent the last few weeks really working on the fact that the apostles understood who the ultimate authority is, and also the fact that they understand Jesus is, he's been exalted as a prince and a savior, and Jesus gives repentance, but that doesn't, in Jesus giving repentance, it doesn't change the responsibility of the individual to actually act on those things. So we're going to pick it up today on the witnesses aspect of this. The apostle said, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Two aspects of this I want to work on this morning in terms of witnesses. The word witnesses can be used in two ways, but they're related, and certainly they're related in this sense. The first is an eyewitness. You're a witness, you saw it with your eyes. The second, and it's related to this, is that when you are compelled to give testimony concerning what you saw with your own eyes. I have no idea what this was about, but I overheard like this much of a conversation with Mikkel and Justin yesterday. Justin had an interaction with the guy where I'm just picking up, Justin, if I'm wrong, you can straighten. But Justin must have had a little interaction with a guy who ended up stealing some vehicle. And Mikkel was like, Justin, they need you to call and give them a description of who this person was. Okay? So Justin had been an eyewitness, not of the actual theft, but he had been an eyewitness at least of this person, and he was obligated to give some testimony concerning at least a description of this. Well, the apostles, they were eyewitnesses, weren't they? And I want us to be careful about something. Lots of times you hear as people speak of Christians is us, you know, being witnesses for Jesus. You know, I'm gonna give my witness concerning Christ. We need to back this up a second. It's kind of what Larry was talking about. The veracity of the Scriptures, the truthfulness of the Scriptural record is not determined by our personal testimony. Honestly, it has nothing to do with it. The truthfulness of the Scripture record has to do with the fact that, number one, God prophesied in a way that we can test some of that proof that Larry was talking about. Number two, the apostles were eyewitnesses. They actually saw these things. And number three, God gave accompanying signs and miracles to establish the things that these guys, as they were speaking and bearing witness of this, that their testimony was credible. What you and I do with it has absolutely no bearing on whether or not this is true. Now, it does have bearing on whether or not I make it to heaven. And it does have bearing on whether or not I can reach and effectively lead others to heaven. But it doesn't change this. You guys understand what I'm saying? So the apostles were eyewitnesses. And they were eyewitnesses of many things. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1, actually, verse 8. This is right before Jesus ascends into heaven as he's giving them instruction. In verse 8, he says, "But you shall receive power." He's talking to the apostles. He says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. In what way is Jesus using that word there? You shall be my witnesses. It's related to eyewitness. Steve? I think it's primarily speaking the testimony, because they already have been eyewitnesses, and there's going to be, Larry, there's still some things they're going to see in Acts 5 by revelation. But when he says, "You shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even the remotest part of the earth," I think this is saying, give testimony concerning these things you have seen, right? You're going to go out there and speak of this, give testimony concerning that. Does that make sense? Dave. Be right there.
As far as for being a witness, we are not an actual eyewitness of what happened back there, but we are witnesses of the testimony given to us by God.
Right. And I am going to touch on that a little bit, because we still get to proclaim the testimony, not our personal testimony, but the testimony of the Scriptures. And I definitely want to come back to that. So, also Acts chapter 1, verse 22. Let's do 21 and 22. This one, they're finding a replacement for... Catch it, Robert.
As far as being witnesses go, there's also a term in court, expert witness. We're not just somebody who has an opinion or has seen something. We are trained observers. We are people who are able to testify based on our expertise. And being Christians, we're basically the face of God to the rest of the world. They see us first, and whatever proofs we offer are the first proofs they're going to see. They're not going to read the Bible on their own. We're there to represent it to them.
I like that. I like that. It's an excellent point. Yeah, in the courtroom, they do call in expert witnesses, don't they, who've been trained to be able to make sense of the evidence that's there before and relate that to the jury. Yeah, that's an excellent point. That's the role in which we as Christians today still would play in this. It's an excellent illustration. Excellent point. In Acts chapter 1, the end of this, they're finding a replacement for Judas, right? Judas betrayed Jesus, went out and hanged himself, and there's a replacement for him that the Scripture had said somebody was going to be appointed in his place. And so one of the qualifications for this apostle, in verse 21 and 22, says, "It is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the times the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the immersion of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection." What's the implied qualification here? Anybody in the back? I won't walk all the way back there, but blurt it out and I'll repeat it. Michael.
He was there.
He was there. Exactly. He was there. From the time, it appears to me, saying from the time that Jesus was immersed by John in the Jordan until the time that Jesus ascended into heaven, that he was there and a part of that ministry, a witness, an eyewitness of that ministry of Jesus Christ. He couldn't be, and he also had to have seen Jesus after he'd been raised from the dead. So, this is a qualification for somebody who's going to be an apostle. They had to have been an eyewitness. Brethren, there is nobody alive today that can be an apostle of Jesus Christ. If you want to get technical about the term, we could say you could be an apostle of a church. I just use the word missionary just so there's not, so it clears up confusion in people's minds. But there is, you could use that word, Greek word, apostolos. Have fun with that one, Sam. You could use that Greek word apostle and speak of one sent out by a church. But in terms of being an apostle of Jesus Christ, there are people, "Oh yeah, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ." No, unless you've been an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry on earth, his death, his resurrection, and as we're going to see from Acts 5, his ascension, Okay, they got that by revelation. Unless you got that, you're not going to be able to. Now, we do know the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, was he an eyewitness? He did get to see it all by revelation. And you can follow that through. Acts chapter 26 makes that very clear. I would just encourage you to look at Acts 26. But you also see why the question, Larry, one of the questions is some of those people in Corinth that are challenging Paul. Okay? When he says, he lays out his case as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And one thing about the Apostle Paul, he says what I received from the Lord, I delivered to you. You get someone like Luke or other of these New Testament writers that weren't eyewitnesses. They got it secondhand, and they tell you that the Apostle Paul got it direct revelation from Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to flat out say anybody that claims that today is a liar. They may be being deceived, but they certainly are deceiving. Okay? They're just. No other possibility. So the apostles were eyewitnesses. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1 really quickly. I just want to hit a couple. I guess what I'm wanting to do a little bit is explain there is a difference between the apostles and us. There is a difference between their testimony and our testimony. Their testimony holds the highest weight. Any testimony that we give as expert witnesses is going to have to be in line with and confirm that which they have spoken. And the reason I'm working on this, guys, is because in our religious world, personal testimony is elevated. Personal experience. And how do you know? And because I felt this. And because this experience happened to me. And this is... None of those guys say the same thing. You sit down and chat with Native Americans, and they're going to tell you their stories of what they saw. And this is going to be how they know this is true. You talk with the Mormons, and they're going to give you some experiences as to how they know this was true. You talk with the Pentecostals, and they're going to give you their experiences. I try not to be rude when I tell people this, but I do not care about your story. I mean, I care about the inspired story, the inspired account. 1 John chapter 1, it's like the way John says this. It says, what was, beginning in verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. The apostle, we touched, we felt, our eyes saw. John knew Jesus in the flesh. As a matter of fact, anybody else get this when they read the Gospel of John? John says, I'm Jesus' best friend. That's what I get out of that.
Maybe we can, I don't know if we need to rewind just a little bit, but I'm having trouble reconciling your comment about Paul.
Okay.
Because he wasn't there like the rest of them. Like Michael said, he was there. But he did get direct revelation from Jesus.
Yeah.
And so I guess I'm having trouble.
Sure. Larry, I'll be with you in a minute. And Jared, let me... it's probably worth dealing with this. So.
Just in relation to his question in Galatians chapter 1, right about the middle of that, all the way through the chapter, the good
job. Yeah. Okay. So let's first go to 1 Corinthians 15. Actually, before we do that, I'm gonna take a little bit of a journey to answer this question. Okay, so let me hit one more on the Apostle John and just clarify very clearly he saw with his physical eyes. So let's go to the Gospel of John. Big John. That's a really good question, Mike, and I tried to rush through that a little bit this morning, and and then you guys hassle me for taking so long to get through the book of Acts. John chapter 19 is what I'm looking for. Verse start in verse 32. It says, "The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who has seen is borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things came to pass that the scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." John says, "Hey guys, I was there. I saw it." Now, I'm going to make a little analogy. When I was 6 years old, my dad took our family down to Texas to check out the Paluxy Riverbed, okay, where there's big old dinosaur footprints that are fossilized in the riverbed of the Paluxy River. And those things are, I mean, they're probably this deep, some of them, and this big around. Yeah, there's big old dinosaur footprints. But in that same rock strata, in that same layer, are also human footprints. And there's all sorts of arguments against, oh, those aren't really human footprints. Guys, I was there. I saw them. I was only 6 years old, but I saw them. I know they're human footprints. Are they dinosaur footprints? I don't know. I've never seen a dinosaur. Everything we know about dinosaurs and everything that aren't we, it sure looks like they're dinosaurs. But if you want to argue about something, I've seen human footprints. They were there. So nobody's going to convince me that those aren't human footprints. I saw them with my own eyes. Now, we can show pictures, and, you know, my dad has a buddy, Don Patton, and he's continued to do all... There's other things that you can show people, but I saw them. So nobody's going to change my personal mind about that. John's saying, guys, I saw Jesus Christ crucified. I saw the soldier stick that spear in his side, and I saw that blood come out. I've seen, I've borne witness, I'm telling the truth. Nobody's going to change my mind about that. John was an eyewitness. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So, not only was John an eyewitness, but the rest of the apostles also were eyewitnesses of that, weren't they? They were there. They were watching from a distance. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where the Apostle Paul makes, kind of lays this out a little bit, Mike, the difference, because he is different than the rest. In verse 3, Mike hit verses 1 and 2 on a comment on Wednesday night, and they're worth reading, but for today we're going to hit verse 3 through 8. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas," that's to Peter, okay, "then to the 12. After that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time." My guess is Matthias was in that group, okay, although Jesus made some other appearances, "most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles." So there's some more appearances that He makes to the apostles. "And last of all, as it were to one untimely born, He appeared to me also." When did Jesus appear to the apostle Paul? The first time. Acts chapter 9. Okay. Back then, this guy was named Saul, wasn't he? He was a persecutor of the church, a violent aggressor. He was going to bring people from Damascus back to Jerusalem, Christians, as prisoners to be punished. I think we know this account. Okay? As he's on his way, a bright light from heaven, he comes and blinds him and knocks him to the ground. And here's this voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting." So, Saul goes on from there, on into Damascus. He's blind, and we know the account. Ananias comes, and the scales are lifted from his eyes, and he gets immersed into Christ, and he starts going. He turns. He does a 180. Man, this guy's Whereas before, he was arresting Christians, now he's taking a stand and using the scriptures to testify that Jesus is the Christ. But in Acts 26, we also find that Jesus said he was going to be, that he says, "I'm appointing you a witness. Okay? Not only of the things of which you have seen, but also the things in which I will appear to you." And so the Apostle Paul is one guy who, different than everybody else, what they got to see, what the rest of these guys got to see visibly, physically, he got to see the same thing by revelation. Let's, am I still going too fast? Or do you guys need to see all these scriptures? Or is everybody familiar enough that they're tracking with me here? Everybody, if you're tracking, raise your hand. You know what I'm saying? Okay. There's a few more, Larry, I gotta get through here. Let's go ahead and turn over. Let's actually turn back a few chapters. 1 Corinthians 11. And then we'll head to Galatians. We hear this one a lot. Hey, every first day of the week, we partake of the Lord's Supper. And that's in accordance with what the Scriptures have asked us to do. And we have a Lord's Supper meditation, and oftentimes 1 Corinthians 11 comes up pretty often. I don't know, once a month or maybe more. It's a very clear passage. But I want you to notice something here. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And he goes on and talks about the cup. Was Saul there the night of the what's commonly called the Last Supper? Saul was not there. So, but do you notice how he says this? "I receive from the Lord."
The way I take that is when Paul saw that bright light and he had the scales formed over his eyes and he was blinded for that spell, God gave him the vision to see everything that transpired that the other eyewitness accounts got to see physically.
Yeah, and I think Galatians chapter 1 is going to bear out a little bit how, give us a little more of a hint of how that took place. But certainly, Saul claims, the Apostle Paul claims, all through his ministry, that he is an eyewitness. Okay? Let me contrast that quickly with you from the writer of Hebrews. Okay? Hebrews chapter 2. Many people think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I'm absolutely 100% convinced he didn't, and here's why. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2, verse, I'll read 2 through 4, but verse 3 is where it holds the hint here. Hebrews 2, 2 through 4. "For if the word spoken through angels," that's the Old Testament, "proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Now listen to this. "After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." Notice the writer of Hebrews puts himself in the category of it was related to us by those who heard. He puts him in the category of us who got this second hand. You guys tracking with me? Everywhere else the Apostle Paul, or everywhere in the Scriptures, the Apostle Paul says, "I received this directly from the Lord. I saw Jesus. He appeared to me as to one untimely born, but he appeared to me also." Okay. Galatians chapter 1. You got a question here, Mr. Bolton? Okay. Well, I'll try to tie up some loose ends here with questions you guys got. Galatians chapter 1. In verse 11, he says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, if you follow through the next chapter of the book of Galatians, you're going to find the Apostle Paul says those guys who have reputation, he names three guys actually, James and Cephas and John, these guys who are of reputation contributed nothing to me. In other words, they were not the ones who gave him the information. He got it firsthand. You read through Galatians chapter 1, and his concern, actually in Galatians chapter 2, his concern, this meeting, just so you guys know this, Galatians chapter 2 ties up with Acts chapter 15, council they had in Jerusalem. And Paul's concern when he goes there is, what if they have a different story than me? I mean, this thought goes through his mind. I know what I received from the Lord, right? But sure enough, the story is matched up perfectly. The Apostle Paul, what he got to see by revelation is what the rest of these guys got to see visibly, physically. In Galatians chapter 1, he actually talks about going to Arabia, away to Arabia, and returning once more to Damascus, and there's a period of 3 years. Dave, this is my opinion only, but my opinion is the ministry of Jesus Christ was 3.5 years. Okay? Why does God whisk Saul out of there and take him away, okay, for a period of about 3 years? Okay? I think it's kind of like real time showing him the ministry of Christ. Okay? That's my opinion. Okay? It seems to fit. We do. I don't know if that answers your question, Mike.
A witness. I don't know the exact words. It's this that he was different, and you kind of brought it all together with that. He wasn't there physically. He wasn't. Can you say then, was he an eyewitness? He received revelation, but he wasn't there physically. Like John said, I saw the Spirit go into his side.
Let's go to Acts 26 because I do need to. Paul is still different than us. Okay? I can go read the book, and I can read this, and I can review this, and I need to, as a Christian, I need to visit that cross at Calvary. I don't mean I need to buy a plane ticket and go over and visit the Holy Land. I mean I need to visit it, right? All of us have to make, I would say, multiple trips through that. We read the gospel account, and this is, I mean, it's got to be real to you as you're reading through this. But the Apostle Paul didn't just get a revelation and record it for us. He did get a revelation, but I think it was very, very clear appearance. Acts chapter 26. In verse 15 and 16, Jesus says, Paul says, Saul says, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. So he got to see them. What did he see? A movie version, but it was God ordained. It was like real time stuff. When you and I, and be careful, guys, watching the Bible movies out there. Okay, somebody was telling me this last week how much they learn by watching. A lot of those Bible movies are nothing, don't match up at all with the Bible. So be careful. Okay? But you and I, what we know, we stand on the testimony of these guys. Does that make sense? Paul did not stand on the testimony of James and Cephas and John. He stood on the testimony of Jesus Christ himself. What he got to see, the same way that Isaiah would have got to see the Lord, you know, high and exalted, lifted up with his train of his robe filling the temple, Saul got to see Jesus very clearly portrayed. That's the difference. And so anybody that tries to claim to be an apostle Paul today, then he's going to have to also perform all the signs of an apostle in somebody's presence to prove that. All right. Three guys, I'm going to start here and work my way back.
One other thing that's important about being able to determine if someone is an apostle of Jesus Christ, kind of in a roundabout manner, how I would answer is the scripture says, and Jesus said, go make disciples. If you follow through the gospel accounts, his believers are first called disciples, and in Luke 6 it says he called his disciples, and of those 12 he chose and made his apostles. So that's one of the key ingredients for being an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has to personally choose you. And if you go to Acts 9, when he's talking to Ananias, he says, or not Ananias, maybe it's, anyway, yeah, Ananias. He says, do this to this guy Paul. He says, because he's a chosen instrument of mine. So that's one of the key ingredients.
Very good point. Clearly, specifically set apart and chosen by Jesus Christ to send out.
There's lots of things tying in here. So if you're going to get in this conversation, you really got to lay down some fundamentals. First and foremost, the Bible has to be the Word of God. Word of God says Paul's an apostle. And like there, because other people, well, God chose me is what they'll say. And that's kind of ties in what the comment I was thinking about earlier is there's a movement out there to make us just like equal with the apostles, equal to us. We're not. We are not. And the scripture is clear on that. So like, that's why you have to make the case. It wasn't the 120 who got the gifts of the Spirit. It was the apostles and who are immersed with the Holy Spirit. Right. That's how that works. You've got, and like there's on Broadway, there's an apostles church I drive by as I'm heading home some days. It's one with a big roof. And again, they're saying we're apostles of Jesus Christ. No, you're not. Okay. And you've got to, because the apostles, like you laid out, can speak from experiential data. We cannot. But that's why they want to make us equal with the apostles, because the apostles can talk about their experiences. So we can too if we're equal with the apostles. But it's a lie. It can't go there. And as to the apostle Paul, you can be an eyewitness but not be there physically. It's through revelation. But again, is the scriptures the word of God? If the scriptures are the word of God, God calls Paul an apostle, plus he had the signs and the wonders. Again, so if someone calls an apostle of Jesus Christ, show me the signs and wonders, not just speaking in tongues, raise somebody from the dead. So all this stuff ties together. You really, there's so much, it's such a mishmash of garbage out there from, those movies and experiences and all this stuff. You really got to wade through all of that to get down to the truth. But when you lay it out, it is extremely clear.
Yes. And that is, guys, that's the main reason I want to spend some time on this, because I am going to get to next week the sense in which we are witnesses, but I want to make this very clear delineation, because the scripture makes it. We are not eyewitnesses. My testimony, somebody else's personal testimony or experiences count for zero. Okay? In terms of the Bible being true. Where they count is in terms of being able to share this. And like I said, for me, my personal faith is relevant as to whether or not I make it to heaven and whether or not I can lead others to heaven. That, like Robert said, the expert testimony can be given, but it is different than the eyewitness guy who saw it, you know. And so we got to make sure that's a very clear distinction, because much more than I think most of us realize, this culture has been promoted and pushed and built within the religious movement to make every person individually have a revelation from God. And this sells, because who doesn't want to be their own God? That's what Satan sold in the garden. That's what's still being sold. Be your own God. God will speak directly to you. I've said this before, but the Catholics have the Pope. He's supposedly infallible in terms of religion. The Mormons have the prophet, supposedly, who's the head of their church, and the mega church evangelical has each individual today being the prophet. And that is pushed big time. And so there is a very clear delineation and difference between the apostles' eyewitness testimony, and then the testimony that we're going to give is that which they already gave with an eyewitness account.
And a combination of all that to make Paul an eyewitness. If you're watching a football game and you miss a play and they show an instant replay, you still get to see that play firsthand. As Robert made, you know, you're making a court case. Okay, if they've got video of a crime, what do? They might immediately turn to the video. Okay, so if Paul was whisked away for 3 years to become a witness through revelation of Jesus Christ, in my opinion, it'd be basically the same thing as going and watching those security tapes, you know, watching each play by play, to become an eyewitness through revelation.
I really like that illustration. Yeah, if I saw an instant replay of something, and I say, I saw that catch that so and so made. Did you see that? I didn't see the catch,
but you saw the
instant. And I'm not lying when I said it, because I saw it. And so that's a good illustration of what the Apostle Paul. I gotta hit Mr. Bolton, Mr. Schaefer, and then we'll wrap her up here. You got it?
You covered this, but one of the things that, and this again is my opinion, but in Galatians when he said that they didn't add anything to me, keep in mind that this replay that he got included everybody's perspective, which meant that he didn't. He had a more complete vision of what was going on. Because even if you're watching an instant replay, they don't show it from one angle. They show it from every angle they've got. From the sky, from the bottom, wherever. And I think that this is part of where that revelation came in, that Paul had all the experiences, all the knowledge that he needed, that when he talked to the apostles and Cephas and John, so on and so forth, and James, that they didn't add anything to him because he had already seen it all.
Yeah.
And so it was a complete picture. And that's what I want to make sure that, for me personally, I want to make sure we understand that. That picture that he got was absolutely complete. He did not need anything else.
Good point. Yeah. You look at, like the Gospel of Mark and look at the Gospel of Luke. Both of these guys are second-hand writers. They got the information from others and they're laying it out for the case of other people. The apostles themselves, and I know we hit this earlier in the book of Acts, but Jesus had said when the Helper came to them, one of the things the Helper was going to do for the apostles was bring to their remembrance everything. Okay? So, you get John, or you get Peter. Okay? They're not missing any of the pieces later because I don't remember exactly that. God, the Holy Spirit, filled that in. The Apostle Paul's in the same boat. He was not reliant upon them to fill in any missing pieces. They contributed nothing to me. That's very precise terminology there. It's the same message, the same gospel. What the others got, first, eyewitness, and secondly, reminder and help of the Holy Spirit to bring to their remembrance, the Apostle Paul got the same way by direct revelation. Okay. So, we're going to be on this topic again next week because we didn't even get to talk about any more of what they were witnesses of. But I think it is worth hashing through, guys, because when we're out there working with people, this is something we have to understand. And I don't ever want us to get this twisted around where our stories or experiences are of higher value than the Scriptures. What people will watch your life, they will look to see what you do with it, and that will gauge, again, partially their interest level and how far you can lead them. But what we are doing is we are establishing for people the validity of the Scriptures, and then their faith can be built on that solid rock. Thanks for your attention.